Well, hey, welcome home and welcome to the family. We are honored to have each and every one of you here this morning. No matter where you're joining us from, whether that's our physical locations or our online campus this morning. And, you know, we say welcome home and welcome to the family. And I think this weekend is a beautiful picture of that. I love this weekend where we get to see the little kids. I always love a screamer on stage, too. I know parents hate it, but I always like a little personality. And what I love about this weekend is I love seeing the children, but I also love seeing parents say, you know what, we're committed to raising our kids to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And one of the ways that we can, as a church, measure how good we are at creating a family atmosphere is knowing that we play a part in that journey, right? It's our job as the church family to pray for parents, to encourage parents. And one of the major ways we as a church partner with our parents is through our kids' ministry. And I just want to highlight them real quick. What's amazing to me is, you might not know this, you probably don't know this, every weekend at all of our locations, we serve on average 581 kids. 581 kids where we get to teach them about Jesus. And that takes 250 volunteers. 250 volunteers saying, you know what, I love kids and I want our kids to follow wholeheartedly after Jesus. It takes an army. And here's why this is important. Did you know that 80% of Christians choose to follow Jesus from 18 and under, right? So we gotta be a church that is pouring into our kids and our teenagers, because stats show that, man, they're gonna choose to follow Jesus early. And so our kids ministry, they're not babysitting your kids. It's not daycare back there. A lot of discipleship happens outside of our auditoriums and in rooms out with kids learning to follow Jesus, and it will change the trajectory of their life. And so can you help me, church, honoring our kids ministry team and volunteers this morning? Come on. Woo. Well, you know, it's November, and November means the holiday season has begun, right? Thanksgiving is right around the corner. Before you know it, Christmas is happening. And speaking of family, right, as families, you want to prep and prepare for the holiday season. And this might be a little controversial, but this is what my family and I were doing last weekend. Come on, we were putting up our Christmas tree. Come on, where are my Christmas early people? Come on, yeah. No judgment here, right? I like to say, you know, everybody's like, oh, but you skip past Thanksgiving. No, my family just knows what we are thankful for, right? So we get up the tree early because we can't wait to celebrate Christmas. And at some level, all of us in our own way are preparing for the holiday season. With Thanksgiving being so close, we're making those phone calls. We're saying, all right, are we going to grandma's? Where are we going? We're making travel plans. We're figuring out who's making what dish. And for a second, I just want us to skip ahead a little bit. I want us to go to Thanksgiving Day. Families together. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. We're at grandma's. We're at grandpa's. We're at a brother or sister's house. And everybody's together. And it's that day. We're getting ready to eat the meal. You can smell the turkey in the background. You can see the mashed potatoes with those pads of butter just melting on top. You it's okay to say, yeah, I like that. You know, the sweet potatoes with the brown sugar and the marshmallows kind of burnt on top. The cranberry sauce. Like, can we just thank Jesus for Thanksgiving meal? Come on, can I get an amen? All right. I'm just making sure you're with me. And so we're ready to eat. The table is set, and everybody's kind of making their way to their seats, and in walks Uncle Joey. Listen, every family has an Uncle Joey. Their name might not be Joey, it might be a him or a her, right? In my family, we call him Uncle Barry, right? So we all have an Uncle Joey, and as Uncle Joey walks to the table, he begins to do some odd things. So as he sits down, he grabs a little baby bib, and he puts it around his neck, and he's okay, and he's thirsty, so he grabs out a sippy cup, and he looks at the apple cider, and he pours it into the thing, and he begins to slowly sip on his sippy cup, and everybody's passing the food around, and he begins to whine and moan, like, because he's waiting for somebody to put food on his plate and feed him, and he's getting more and more, like, struggle, like, why isn't anybody helping me, and everybody else is looking at Uncle Joey. You're a 45-year-old man. Grow up, dude. And honestly, I feel absurd with this thing around my neck. It just feels odd because it is. Can you imagine that circumstance? Like, what's wrong with Uncle Joey? And here's the truth. Many of us in our spiritual life look just like this. We're still wearing the bib. Still drinking out of a sippy cup because we failed to grow up spiritually. We've failed to dive deeper in our walk with God. We've failed to mature. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're starting a brand new journey called In the Making, where we're talking about how we can get rid of these in our spiritual walk with God, how we can grow up, how we can mature. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to define what spiritual maturity actually looks like, what the indicators of whether I can know if I'm actually maturing in my faith or not. And so we're going to start this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. If you got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to grab your physical, your digital Bible, jump to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me kind of just set the backdrop of this book, right? The context of what's happening here. You see, Ephesians is written by probably a guy you've heard of. His name is Paul. And Paul is this early church leader, right? He's a church planner, so he's planted a lot of churches, and as he leaves the churches that he plants, he would write letters to coach the churches to continue following after Jesus, getting it right, correcting them. And so here, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a very influential city. It's a port city, and it's really important to Paul that this influential city have a church that gets it right. And so in Ephesians 4, he talks about how our lives should match up to the calling Jesus has placed over us. In fact, it's exactly how he starts in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I urge you, now he's speaking to believers, to the church. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In a nutshell, this is what spiritual maturity is. It's us living a life that matches up with Jesus, the calling he's placed over our lives. That's what it means to grow in maturity, is that my life is worthy of Jesus. And he begins to flesh out what this looks like, the process in which that takes place. He says in verse 11, he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, that's the church, may be built up, until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here Paul teaches us a couple things about maturity. He says, God in the church gave you pastors and teachers to equip you for maturity. Here's one of the biggest mistakes people make, is we think we can just show up on Sunday, hear a sermon, and therefore we'll be mature, right? The church's job, the pastor's job, the church staff's job is to mature me. No, it's not. I fail you if I do spend all my energy trying to mature each and every one of you. That's not my job. I'll waste a lot of energy and I won't be successful. My job, the church's job, is to equip you, to give you the tools and the resources for you to mature yourself. I'm telling you, if you bank on Sunday's teaching for your maturity, you'll be a shallow Christian. You'll fail to truly mature. And so what Paul is saying here, he's reminding us as Christians, right, as Christ followers, you should be maturing. As you look back at your life, you should be able to see evidence of growth in your life. And at some level, this should just make common sense to us, right? Because let's take the spiritual side out of this, right? Today's PCD, right? I have 4 children in my house, 11, 9, 8, and 3. And here's what I know about my job as a parent and my kids. All of my kids came into the world the exact same way. They came into the world as babies, as infants. And we know, if you've ever been a parent, we just know naturally, an infant is completely dependent on mom and dad or their caretaker, right? They can't do it on their own. They can't feed themselves. They can't change their diapers. They need parental help, right? And so the process of parenting, though, is not that they would stay there. The process of parenting, this is a reminder for all of us, is to train them and equip them and to teach them, and as they grow older, to hand off decision-making to them, to prepare them for the world, to mature, to grow, so that when they get older, they can go into the world and handle the hardships, the joys, the difficulties of life. And honestly, as my children get older, the harder that gets, because I want to hold on and I want to protect, but that's not my job. My job is to get them ready for the world. And that is true for you in your walk with Jesus. That when you meet Jesus and you understand what he did, you embrace the gospel, from that moment on, you're an infant. You start there, but you should be growing and becoming more like Jesus. But at some level, okay, I get it, right? I get it, Drew. Yes, I should be maturing. But what is that? What does it truly mean to be spiritually mature? And I want to start by answering that question by talking about what it's not. Because I think in the church, Christians have labeled spiritual maturity as things that might be ingredients in the journey, but are not really spiritually mature. And so let me just break some of the misconceptions. Right? Spiritual maturity is not knowledge. Right, we've convinced ourselves that, man, we become spiritually mature when we know the Bible, right? When we read it all the time and we memorize it and we've got it down, we can answer all the hard biblical questions. And if we can do that, we are spiritually mature. Wrong. We know this to be true because when Jesus walked on the earth, the people he got most frustrated with were the people who knew the most. The religious leaders, they memorized the Old Testament. They memorized the law. First five of the books of the Bible, they could recite like nothing, and yet they lacked maturity. Because spiritual maturity is not knowledge. It might be an ingredient in the journey. Spiritual maturity is also not age. Right? Some of us are banking on the fact that, man, I've been following Jesus for 10, 15, 20, 30, 50, 60 years, and so, man, I've been doing this a long time. That makes me mature. It doesn't. Right? I know some really immature Christians who've been following Jesus for a long time, and I know some young people who have put their whole heart into Jesus, and they gain maturity. And can I just speak to the younger generation? Right? Timothy says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. You can be spiritually mature and be young. Timothy says, you want to know how you do that? You set the example. You set the example. Because spiritual maturity is not age. It's also not checking the right Christian boxes. Right, the church has done a bad job. Teachers have done a bad job of like labeling what spiritual maturity is. And here's what we've convinced people in the church. If I just check the right boxes, right? If I serve and I give and I pray and I fast every once in a while and I read my Bible, if I do all these things, I check all these right boxes, therefore I equal mature. That's not the way it works. It's not some formula you follow. It's not some box you check. It's also not looking the part, right? We convince ourselves, if I just put on a facade, if I just fake it until I make it, eventually I'll arrive. It doesn't work that way. Spiritual maturity is also not authority. Just because you hold a position of leadership doesn't make you mature. Hey, I carry the title pastor, and just because people call me pastor doesn't mean that I'm mature, because it's not authority. Spiritual maturity is also not a destination. Right, you really never arrive when it comes to spiritual maturity, because it's not linear. We want it to be, but it's not. It's an ongoing process of God working in our lives, and we never make it. We never arrive until we see Jesus face to face. So maybe today you've labeled spiritually mature people in wrong categories because you've defined it wrong. So that leaves us with the question, what is it? What does it mean to be spiritually mature? And so to answer that, I want to go back to Paul's words. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And as he says, become mature, I believe he defines it for us. He says, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So it's almost as if Paul is teaching us to become mature. We are striving after, we are trying to achieve as best as we can the full measure of Jesus in our lives. And this is not the first time he says it in chapter 3. Look what he says. He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So it's as if Paul is teaching us the fullness of God. Like, that's what we're after. We want the fullness of Jesus in us. In Colossians, he says it like this. He says, he, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all energy, so Christ so powerfully works in me. And so if you want to be spiritually mature, here's what it is. Spiritual maturity is fully embodying the character and the conduct of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know if you're maturing or not, look at your character. Start there. And character is what's happening on the inside of you, right? Character is who you are when everybody's watching and who you are when no one's watching. It's internal. And to be spiritually mature, you got to allow God the access into your life, into your heart and your soul, and say, God, I need you to change my character. I want my character to align with yours. And here's what happens. When your character is being changed by God, it begins to change your conduct. Your conduct is the way you live. It's the choices you make, the actions you choose. And if we're truly spiritually maturing, God is changing us on the inside. He's changing our character, but he's also changing our conduct, the way we live. You know, I think John the Baptist actually hit the nail on the head when it comes to spiritual maturity in a short tweetable statement. When John saw Jesus, you know what he said? He said, I must decrease and he must increase. That's what spiritual maturity is. It's you making a decision to say, God, I need you to help me get rid of me. That's the hardest part in the journey, because we like a whole lot of me. I like a whole lot of me. And it's really hard to get out of my selfish ways, my selfish dreams. And Paul and John the Baptist are saying, no, you need to get rid of you and say, Jesus, I want more of you. I want more of you, Jesus. But here's my fear in this entire series. Right, as we teach about spiritual maturity, our hope is that it inspires our church to grow deeper in your faith. And that's what we want. We want every weekend you to be inspired by God's word to change, to look more like Jesus. But here's the problem in that journey. Here's where we often fail. Right, we hear a message like this. We're like, oh, I know what spiritual maturity is. I'm going to chase after it. And here's the conclusion we come to. I'm just going to put a whole lot of effort into it. Right, I'm going to give it all I got. And so I'm going to read more books. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to listen to more sermons and some more podcasts. I'm going to try to do all these good things. And here's what we do. We chase after spiritual maturity in our own strength, in our own effort, and we kind of forget Jesus in the equation. And here's what you need to know, as cliche as it sounds, when it comes to spiritual maturity, you can't do it without Jesus. You can't. You can give it all the effort you have. You can try to read all the books and all the sermons and all the things, and you can still lack maturity. The best place to start is like, God, on your knees, like, God, I need you in this journey. God, help me. In fact, that's what Paul says. Look what he says. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, not you, he may strengthen you with the power through his spirit in your inner being. Amen, I hear that. Amen, all right. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I mean, here Paul says, like, it's a work of God through the Holy Spirit in you. He never once mentions, like, hey, try really hard. Go after it with all that you got. No, you need Jesus in the journey. If spiritual maturity is me saying, okay, God, work in me so my character and my conduct match up with yours, right? When we think about that, what a daunting task. Because if our character and our conduct is supposed to look like Jesus's, if we truly understand Jesus's character and conduct, that's like an overwhelming thing. Because let me just kind of explain to you, describe Jesus' character and conduct. When you get to know Jesus, here's what you find out. He's kind, perfect, never got it wrong. He's faithful, self-controlled. He's a servant. He's full of joy. He's generous. He cares for others. He isn't easily rattled. He handles suffering well. He loves others before himself. He lives in full obedience to God. And the list goes on and on about all the amazing things Jesus is. And we understand Jesus' character, and we look at it and we're like, oh my word, how will I ever be that? And at some level, that overwhelming, that daunting, seeing who Jesus really is, we get to this place where we're like, oh, I want that, but I realize I'll never measure up to that. Why would I try something that I know I'm just gonna fail at? And it overwhelms us, and we end up not doing anything. Just keep wearing the bib because we're afraid to fail. And what I love about what Paul does in Ephesians is in the overwhelming understanding of who Jesus is, he boils it all down to just one character trait that we should aspire to. Look what he says. He says, I pray that you and me being rooted and established in love. You see, Paul understood something. He understood what made Jesus Jesus. What made him different than everybody else was the way that he loves. What separates him was his love. It was so different. In fact, that's what Paul says. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, would be able to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge. And when you understand it, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. He says, if you want to spiritually mature, you got to reflect on God's love. You got to show it. You got to give it. You got to understand it. You got to respect it. You got to receive it. You got to grasp it. And what you will find true in Paul's writings to many different churches, especially the church in Corinth, he highlights Jesus' love and how important it is in your life. One of the greatest markers and makers of spiritual maturity is love. In fact, look at Paul's words to the church in Corinth. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can literally move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I hand my body over to hardship and suffering that I might boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. See, Paul boils it down to love. I have to learn to love like Jesus. And so as we prepare to walk through this series in the making, I just want to ask you a couple questions. The first question I want to ask you is, as you look at your life, are you maturing? Like, look back at your life just go to last year, a year from now. Go 2 years from now. Go 5 years from now. And just ask yourself, like, man, have I gotten deeper in my walk with Jesus? Do I look more like Jesus? Or have I just kind of stayed on this, like, plateau where I haven't really changed? And maybe you don't know the answer to that question. As you look back at your life, you're like, I think I have, and I'm not sure. Ask yourself this really pointed question. Am I becoming a more loving person? And before you answer that question, let me define it for you, because love has gotten so distorted, right? In our culture, it teaches us that love is embracing and accepting everything and everyone, right? That's not what love is. We're asking you the question, are you walking deeper in the love that Christ showed? Right? Are you becoming a more loving person? And when you hear this message, here's what often happens is you're like, this is good stuff. I know someone who needs to hear this. You know who needs to hear this? My spouse needs to hear this, or my friends or my coworkers need to hear this. And can I just pause and say, no. I need to hear this, and you need to hear this. Because when it comes to spiritual maturity, our job is not to judge the spiritual maturity of others. It's to test our own hearts. We gotta stop being like, they're not there yet. And you don't know, that's not your job, right? Like, stop worrying about everybody else's spiritual maturity and take yours seriously. Because here's what will happen. When you grow in your faith and you become more like Jesus, you'll inspire others through your actions and your character to look more like Jesus. So here's my challenge for our church as we begin this series. This week, every single day, I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. It's where God shows you, defines you, what love is. And as you read it every single day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all the way until we gather back together Sunday, we're going to read 1 Corinthians together as a church. And as we read chapter 13, I want you to ask questions like this. Is your love patient? Is your love kind? Is your love self-seeking? Does it keep a record of wrongs? Does it delight in evil? And is it easily angered? And just ask God, God, am I loving like you? Because here's my fear for churches all around in our church. Here's what you need to know. I'm not in this to grow a big church. I'm not. Like, cool, people are coming, awesome. I can get people in our doors. I just give stuff away. People will show up all day long. I'm not here to fill seats. I'm here to equip people to walk closely with God. And I told our youth group when I was a youth pastor for 10 years, this is what I told students. I told them, if you catch fire for Jesus, people will come for miles to watch you burn. What will grow our church is our community, your neighborhood, your workplace, watching God change your life. And they will notice, and they will ask questions, and it will lead them to Jesus. So here's my challenge for many of us today. It's time to take the bib off. Now, we love Jesus because he saved us from our sins. He gets us a ticket out of hell, right? We love Jesus for that, but Jesus didn't just die. So you could have eternal life. He died to change you. And maybe it's time we grew up. Maybe it's time we went a little bit deeper. Maybe it's time we matured. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray you inspire us not to do it on our own, not to go after it hard, but to trust you, to ask you, God, get rid of me so I can have more of you. May we be a church that grows wide, but also grows deep, Jesus. Help us in the journey, in Jesus' name, amen.